one main theme. There is one point the entire Bible is trying to get across to us. That theme is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The need for redemption and that redemption being brought and bought by the death of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. We do not want to miss this theme. We do not want to be surprised. If you could follow along as I start in Luke 18 and verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And Jesus was approaching Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time in which we have now to look at your word. Lord, we ask that you would instruct us, that we would be able to look at this passage and at the end be able to say there are no surprises, at least in your eyes. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, may we, as a group that is here now, not be surprised by the return of Christ. May we not be surprised about the things that we see in Scripture that reveal to us your plan. Lord, may it be clear to us. May it be real to us. May it be something that we have accepted by faith. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name, amen. Now, some of you might enjoy surprises, maybe like a party thrown in your honor, or the news of an impending wedding or birth of a little baby. Other surprises are not ones that we would be as excited about. The news of an unexpected death, the loss of a job, or maybe some type of unwanted critter in your house. There's some things you don't like those types of surprises. The one thing we definitely do not want to be surprised about is the return of Christ. We see in verses 31 through 33, Jesus knew the plan for his mistreatment. He knew the plan for his mistreatment. He knew what was coming. Jesus is God. Nothing surprises him. He knew exactly what was going to happen as he willingly came to earth to make the payment for our sins. He was not surprised. We see in verse 31, Jesus appealed to the prophet's message. He appealed to the prophet's message, much like what was already read earlier in Isaiah 52 and 53, the scripture reading for this morning. There are so many prophecies of the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus told the disciples that they were going to go to Jerusalem. He took his 12 disciples aside to fill them in on what was going to happen. This time, he makes it clear they are going with him to Jerusalem. The fact that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem really isn't anything new to us. This is something that's been mentioned several times already in Luke's gospel. It seems like what Jesus is saying here is that Now it's time to enter Jerusalem. All this time he's been reminding and saying, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. Now he's saying, okay, we're really going. And now it's time. Now's the specific time we're going to go to Jerusalem. And so he's warning his disciples that this is taking place. In the next chapter, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem in the passage that we know of as the triumphal entry. Remember, the way to Jerusalem was the way of the cross. Anytime Jesus is talking about going to Jerusalem, that was what he was talking about, is that he was going to the cross. Jesus told them the prophets had foretold what would happen. The Old Testament prophets shared so many specifics that pointed to the death of Jesus Christ and to his resurrection even. There were numerous prophecies made that would be fulfilled as recorded in the next couple of chapters of Luke. I like here at the very end of verse 31, the word accomplished. That's a very important word for us to consider. It's the same word that Jesus spoke on the cross. It's recorded in John 19:30. Some of you might even be thinking, I know what that is. It's translated there as it is finished. And so it's that same word. Even at this point, Jesus is pointing his disciples to the fact that his suffering, death, and resurrection described in the next couple of verses were going to complete the work of redemption. He's even letting them know that it's going to be completed. It's going to be finished. It's also important to realize that this is what scholars call a divine passive. It's God that will bring about this fulfillment. It's not us. It's God. God's the one that's going to do this. And then we see in verses 32 and 33, Jesus announced the payment he would make. He announced the payment that he would make. His death would be at the hand of the Gentiles. As we will see, Jesus was delivered over to Pilate, a Gentile. Since Jesus is saying this before it happened, we want to understand that this handing over took place under the sovereign plan of God. He's saying it will be handed over. He's saying he will be handed over. Peter, preaching at Pentecost, said the following in Acts 2:23 and 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus would be ridiculed. He would be beaten. He would be killed. Not only did Jesus know the ways in which he would suffer, he told his disciples those ways as well. There are many prophecies talking about the details described here. One, Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Very clearly described by Isaiah. Then the end of verse 33, we see Jesus anticipated the promise he would maintain. He anticipated the promise that he would maintain. The resurrection would happen at a specific time. And so here he tells his disciples exactly when the resurrection would take place. This is not the first time he told them. In Luke 9:22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised. And so he had already told them. He's saying it here again. Jesus, speaking of himself, said he would raise again. The tense of this verb indicates that Jesus will be the one doing the raising. Just a little bit ago, I read from Acts 2:24, where it says God raised Jesus. In Romans 8:11, we see the Holy Spirit was part of the resurrection. And so we might say, who was it? Who was involved in the resurrection? When considering that question of who was involved in the resurrection of Jesus, we can answer it. It was God. We're pretty safe there, right? But when we say it, we want to realize it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity were involved at creation. All three were involved in and are involved at salvation of sinners. And all three were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see all three parts of the Godhead working in unison. The resurrection should not have surprised the disciples. Really, it shouldn't have been a surprise to them. Both in Luke 9:22 and here, Jesus told the disciples of his resurrection. But when he was crucified, they were distraught. And when he was resurrected, they were shocked. They were not expecting it. They were not looking for it. They were surprised because they didn't realize it would happen. While Jesus knew exactly what the plan was, the disciples were kind of clueless. We see in verse 34, the disciples missed the purpose of Jesus' mission. They just totally kind of missed the purpose of Jesus' mission here. They're not paying attention. They're not getting it. I think they're really focused on something else, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But we see the first part of verse 34. The disciples did not possess an understanding mind. They just simply didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Luke says pretty much the same thing three different ways here in verse 34. The disciples did not understand what Jesus had said. It is not that they were just struggling with one part of what Jesus had just said. They did not understand any of it. It's not like they're saying, well, there's this one little aspect I don't quite get, but I understand the rest. No, they didn't get any of it. They didn't understand. Now, we're not told exactly why it is they did not understand. But there are several suggestions that have been offered. I'm going to list those and for your consideration, and then I'll tell you what I think is going on. It could be that they thought of Jesus' suffering and dying. It was just too much for them to handle, and they blocked it from their minds. Whereas some people, they have a very traumatic event in their life, and they just kind of block it from their minds, and they just don't remember it at all. And maybe they're thinking, this is just so traumatic, and it's just somehow they just totally block it out of their minds. I don't think that's very likely with all 12. I think that's probably pretty extreme. Maybe they did not see how Jesus' death would fulfill the Old Testament. They all were ones that had done some study in the Old Testament. They had some instruction there. And maybe they just didn't see how Jesus' death would kind of fit into what the Old Testament talked about. It is possible that they did not think there was a problem with the Old Covenant. And they thought, well, you know, it doesn't need to be replaced. There's nothing new that needs to take place. Everything's good. We're just going to keep going the way we are. Some suggest that God had hidden this statement from the disciples, which I think is a possibility. But I think probably the most likely reason that the disciples did not understand was because what they had been taught their whole lives. And as a Jew, what was the Jewish understanding? It was that the Messiah would come to provide deliverance for them from Rome. And so I think that's what's really going on, that is they're so focused on that. It's not much different from many in our culture. You share the gospel with someone, and you tell them that they are sinful and they have nothing good to offer God, they object because they've been taught that man is basically good. That's what our culture teaches them, is that you're basically a good person. And so you tell somebody that, no, you are a wicked, horrible sinner. You're on your way to hell without Christ. And they're going to say, no, I don't believe that. I can't accept that. And so there's some that just say, no, I can't accept it. When they're told that salvation is a gift from God, they struggle to understand because we are taught nothing in life is free. And so you're saying this is a gift. I don't owe anything for it. No, Jesus said on the cross that is finished. And so no, nothing is owed. What Jesus was telling the disciples was so different from what they had been taught and believed that they just couldn't comprehend it. And so I think that's why they don't understand what's happening. It was just so incredibly different from what they were used to, that it just doesn't sink in. The disciples did not understand the sacrificial death and resurrection. They were so focused on Jesus establishing his kingdom. We've talked about that so many times. You get into Acts just before his ascension, and they're asking Jesus, so when are you going to establish a kingdom? When are you going to set it up? That's what they're focused on. They're not really thinking about anything else. And so I think that's really what's going on here, is they're focused on that. And what he was teaching was just not registering in their brains. It just wasn't clicking for them. Then we see the second part of the verse 34. The disciples did not perceive the meaning. They did not perceive the meaning. They heard the words, but it didn't register. Although it did not make sense at this point, the things Jesus was saying were going to click for them shortly. And not very long, they were going to start saying, okay, now I get this. Now this makes sense. Have we ever had that even in just reading through a passage of Scripture? You know, there's sometimes I'm studying and like, you know, I just can't quite figure this out. I'm going to give it a day or two and I'll come back to it. And all of a sudden coming back with fresh eyes and it opens up and I can understand it more fully. And for the disciples, in a little time, it's going to open up and all these pieces are going to start to fit together for them. But they could not get past their preconceived ideas at this point. Have you ever been taught something wrong and struggled with reconsidering your conclusions? Maybe you grew up believing something and then you're taught something different and you're saying, I don't know which one's right. Maybe it was a parent or a respected teacher that had taught you something. And you feel like questioning what they taught is somehow questioning them as a person. And you're almost like you're going to criticize them to go against what they've taught you. The disciples were grappling with this as Jesus was revealing to them the truth. And they needed to understand the truth. After Jesus tells them again the events that are soon going to happen, we're told of an account in which Jesus heals a blind man. Once again, we see someone that realizes their great need for God's mercy. We see verses 35 through 39, the blind man pleaded for Jesus to show mercy. He pleaded to Jesus to show mercy to him. This account is also described in Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, and Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Both Matthew and Mark have some different details that they share, which have caused some to question the validity of this account or maybe one of the other accounts. Both Matthew and Mark said that this event was happening as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Luke says this happened as Jesus was approaching Jericho. And so you might say, which one is correct? Well, this is reconciled pretty easily. There were two Jerichos. Keep that in mind, the old ruined city and the new one built by Herod the Great. And they stood about a mile apart. With that being the case, Matthew and Mark are referring to Jesus leaving old Jericho, and Luke refers to Jesus entering new Jericho. You know, something similar is with the city of Ephesus as well. The ancient city of Ephesus was built along the Aegean Sea. The site is now about 6 miles from the Aegean Sea due to silting over time. And I've actually been there to see that, so I can say that with confidence, that it has just kind of moved over the years. Something similar has even happened in the United States. Pleasureville, Kentucky moved about a mile south when the railroad went in at the new location in the 1850s. The two towns remained separate for many years, and then in 1962, they merged. To this day, the locals refer to them as North Town and South Town. And so it's kind of two separate towns, but yet kind of the same. It seems best to conclude that this is something very similar that is happening in the Gospels with the city of Jericho. Another difference found in the Gospel accounts is that Matthew says that there were two men. And Mark gives us the name of the one man as Bartimaeus. And so there's some details there that Luke does not give. But we saw something very similar in Luke chapter 8, if you remember, with the maniac of Gadara. Matthew said there were two men. Luke only recorded one man. As we discussed there, Luke only shared of the account of the one that was the spokesperson. Again, Luke is only sharing about the one that did the speaking, and that would have been Bartimaeus. And so this is the account that we're pretty familiar most. If you've ever been to children's Sunday school or children's church, it's a very familiar account of blind Bartimaeus. And so we see verses 35 through 37, the man picked up on the crowd's manner. And so this man, blind Bartimaeus, picked up on what's going on with the crowd, that there was a crowd there, that there were people, there was some excitement. And so we're introduced to this blind beggar. Being blind and begging went hand in hand in that culture. The only way for a blind person to have provision was through the help of others. The man could hear the crowd surrounding Jesus. His hearing was good. And from what I'm told, this is the case for most people that do not have one of their senses. Their other senses kind of make up for it. And so his hearing was pretty good. He could hear there was a crowd. He realized this was not normal, and he wanted to know what was going on. The crowd told the man that Jesus was there. This is Jesus. So ones in the crowd that could see, knew what was happening, told Bartimaeus that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by. We see that in verses 38 and 39, the man purposed to benefit from Jesus' ministry. He had heard about Jesus. He must have. He knew about his healing power, and he's saying, I want to benefit from this. He realized his need for mercy. He addressed Jesus as Son of David. Luke had already established for his readers in the early chapters of his gospel account that Jesus was indeed the Son of David and was going to sit on the throne of David. Notice Bartimaeus is pleading for mercy, much like the tax collector earlier in the chapter. No matter what condition we are in, we need God's mercy. We need God's mercy. And so the crowd then wanted him to be quiet. The crowd no doubt had heard about what a great teacher Jesus was. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Maybe see a miracle performed, but it seems like they were probably more concerned about themselves and hearing what he had to say. They did not want this blind man to distract from their experience with Jesus. Have you ever been at a very special event and there's some distracting people there? And how annoying that is. You're saying, I paid good money to be here. Why are they bothering me? And I think that's what the crowd is saying. Hey, we want to be here. You just be quiet and get out of the way. You're distracting us. You're taking away from what we want to enjoy. Sometimes we can be just as guilty of our response to those in need of Jesus. Our society as well often looks down on those who have a great need. Bartimaeus had a confidence that Jesus could heal him. He had probably sought out help from many others. He had been blind probably for some time. No one was able to restore his sight, but he knew Jesus could. He had faith in Jesus. Much like the widow at the beginning of the chapter, he was persistent. As he again cries out, Son of David, we want to understand that Luke's original audience would not have considered this simply a formal way of addressing Jesus. This was his way of professing his faith in Jesus. He was understanding that this was the Messiah. This is the one they were waiting for. And so he was looking forward to meeting the Messiah. Then we see in verses 40 to 43, the people praise Jesus for his might. As they see him heal, as they saw what took place, they are praising him for what he did. Verses 40 and 41, Jesus pursues people that are miserable. He pursues people that are miserable. And hopefully we can all, in our heart at least, say, amen, I'm miserable. I'm a miserable, wretched person, and Jesus pursues after me. He did not just keep going. Jesus wanted to see the man who sought mercy. He had compassion toward people. He heard of a need of mercy, and he wanted to help. He gave instruction for the man to be brought to him. And so then Jesus asked the man, how can I help you? He asked Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? Clearly, Bartimaeus had something in mind. He had something specific that he wanted Jesus to do for him. Jesus wants him to state it. As we come to Jesus, he expects us to tell him what it is we need. He already knows. He already knew what Bartimaeus needed, but he wanted him to say it. We need his righteousness applied to our account. We need his forgiveness for our sins. Bartimaeus said, I want to regain my sight. This tells us that he had not been born blind. At one point in his life, he could see. Because of an accident or some type of illness, he lost his sight. And he's saying, Jesus, I want to regain my sight. Then we see the last two verses. Jesus pardons people so they can magnify God. The purpose of your pardon, the purpose of my pardon by Jesus is so that we can magnify God. Jesus healed Bartimaeus immediately. It was instantaneous. Bartimaeus did nothing to make it happen. He simply asked in faith for Jesus to have mercy on him. This is how a sinner comes to Jesus. He comes realizing he has nothing to offer, pleading for God's mercy. A sinner does not come with self-righteousness or with riches trying to impress Jesus. A sinner comes with the realization that he is indeed a sinner, and that he is in need of God's mercy to spare him of the punishment he deserves, and in need of the grace of God to impart to him the righteousness of Christ. Again, like we saw in chapter 17 with the healing of the Samaritan leper, we see Jesus saying, your faith has made you well. That can also be translated, has saved you. Jesus is telling Bartimaeus that he had saving faith. He's saying, you are a believer. You are a follower. The man wanted to glorify God. So the change here in Bartimaeus' heart is clear because he followed Jesus. A true Christian is going to be a follower of Jesus. Someone who claims faith yet is unwilling to follow Jesus is not a genuine believer. The rich young ruler left Jesus very sad, but Bartimaeus followed Jesus, seeking to glorify God. He knew God had worked in his life, and he wanted God to get all the credit. The people wanted to praise God. As they saw the change in Bartimaeus' life, they praised God too. What did we see in chapter 15? We saw rejoicing when the prodigal son came home. When there was repentance, the response was rejoicing. Bartimaeus had a change in his heart, and the response was rejoicing. The disciples were surprised, despite being clearly told by Jesus the events that would transpire. Bartimaeus was not surprised that Jesus could give him the healing he desired. Scripture has warned us what will happen. Scripture is very clear what is going to happen. Our country is stockpiling goods as if the world is going to end. Guess what? It is. Don't be surprised. Because no stockpiling of goods is going to make a difference. Where is your heart? When Jesus returns for the redeemed, will you be surprised? If you've trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you've repented of your sin, then you have a confidence and there is nothing that you need to worry about. You have a peace that comes from Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that this evening. We're going to talk about the peace that we can have because of Christ. And you know, that was kind of just in the next line of the fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't actually supposed to be till next month, but since we can't go to the nursing homes and things this evening, we're doing it this evening. God redirected that. God's in control of all things. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are the mighty King of the universe. Lord, we thank you that nothing surprises you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us not to be surprised by anything either. Lord, may we walk faithfully according to your word. May we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that you are working all things according to your glory. And Lord, we ask that you would use us in little ways or in big ways, whatever you choose. But use us to bring glory to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.